So today, these days, you could say, many, many people are asking what is wrong, what is going on, with our society, and what is going on even in our own lives, what is happening to us. And I think the question is being asked because we see around us a departure from truth. A departure from the truth of the birth and the life and the ministry of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and particularly the ministry of his death and resurrection, and then, of course, the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church. This truth, this very, very simply stated message, this gospel, is lost, as it were. It has been lost. Or more, I think, even than it's been rejected. And so there we see the fruits. And the question is, of course, what must we do? What must we do? And I think that the answer is very, very simple. We must dedicate ourselves to life in Christ. And this is not, certainly the mind must assent in order for us to dedicate our lives to life in Christ. But it's not an intellectual act. It's an act, really, of the totality of our mind and of our soul and of our whole body that we should give ourselves to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And one might say, well, how do we do this? I mean, how is this accomplished? And the reality is that it just stands before us. And what it is that the Holy Church is the body of Christ. In the Holy Church, our Lord is active. Today we heard of two beautiful miracles, the cleansing of the woman with the issue of blood, and of course, this issue of blood deprived her of entry into the worship of the synagogue at that time, or the temple at that time. And she cried out to our Savior, she touched his robe, and she was healed. And then we have the healing of the maiden, and the Savior had been called to her bedside, and was delayed by the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and the message came that she had already died, and he said, no, she's just sleeping. Of course, those who brought the message protested, and yet he went ahead and he entered into her space, and he healed her and raised her from the dead. And so, in these events that are before us, we see the profound, life-saving, cleansing, healing of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And one might say, well, where is Christ? Where can we find him? How will we know him? Where is he? What must I do? And I think that it's very fascinating because the answer, of course, is so obvious. And it's just plain obvious. Where is Christ? Christ is in the church. In fact, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the church. And how does he manifest himself? He manifests himself through the divine services and the preaching of the Word of God. In the divine services. He is here in fullness and in power and in glory. And that's the fact, that this is the reality. And we have been, as it were, somehow seduced to not give ourselves over to the life of the church. Just a sort of antidote. Years ago, when I was for my brother to come home and pray the whole time. And it was amazing. I looked at the corner, and the corner was completely empty. And if you think to yourself, what happened? And I didn't ask that question, but actually I've seen this type of thing many, many times, and maybe even in myself. And somehow or other, I think what happened is times have changed, the television was brought in, the hearts and minds and the eyes of the family were not paying attention to the icons any longer. Perhaps they were in the way and they moved into another room. But nonetheless, this presence was taken out of their lives. And I thought about that. And it's always been sort of a window that you look through. And I think what has happened to us is that we have been secularized. The television has come in, it just takes the mind, the eyes, the mind, the feelings, and so on, and it becomes the focal point. And of course, we know absolutely that it's a window into immorality and corruption, and that the many hours that people spend watching the various images and so on, it's actually exhausting. When you think about it, if a person watches even programs you might seem to think are okay, fine, and so on and so forth, nevertheless, it requires, and I think one of the attractive things about these images is that they engage our feelings. And more than our thoughts, they engage our feelings, and then the thoughts come along, and we enter into this story, whatever it might be, a series of events, and it takes energy from us. It takes vital energy out of us, and it darkens, it fills the place of that energy with a kind of darkness. And so it is that in many, many different ways in our society, our minds and hearts have been torn away from those things that are most important. And I look at the life of our little parish, and I look, you know, at the teachings from, especially from both the Old and the New Testament. And one of the things that is very clear is the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not work. And you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now we, I think, know as Christians is that that as a result of the crucifixion of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and his resurrection on Sunday, which the Holy Fathers call the eighth day. And they say the eighth day because it's out of time. It's out of space and time. It's not bounded by space and time. So we have been called to certainly recognize the Sabbath, but actually to dedicate ourselves to the worship of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Another thing that I note is that when does the day begin? When does the day begin? And of course, in secular time, it begins at midnight and goes from midnight to midnight. But actually, in ancient biblical time, and certainly throughout the times of the apostles, and really right to the church, the day ended when the sun set, and then it was the beginning. So the Sabbath is measured from the sunset on Saturday night to sunset on Sunday evening. And this time is actually set apart for holiness. Now, we might think of it through our own lens as that, you know, the obedience is to set apart the time for holiness. But the reality is, it's in this time, the light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ shines exceedingly powerfully and brightly. And so what we've been invited to do is to enter into this time, for this period of time. Much as we would enter into a physical space, but we enter into the spiritual reality of the eternal light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which was made known certainly in creation, but for us in His resurrection. And so this time is to be set apart for devotion to our Lord. And what's interesting, I think, too, is we don't understand, or if we do understand, we block our understanding, and we do not render attention and sacredness to this time. But I say often in my sermons that when we read Holy Scripture, we not only read the story, but we read in such a way that our mind communes with the mind of Christ who gave us the Scripture. And that mind does not speak in words, but it speaks in mysteries that heal our minds and our hearts and lift us up and transform us. And so it is, the words are given, but nevertheless, as we dwell upon them and open our hearts and our minds in prayer and lift our spiritual eyes up to heaven, so He shines upon us. That's what happens in Holy Scripture. But brothers and sisters in Christ our God, that's also what happens through the divine services, is that Christ is here in an exalted and powerful and life-saving way. And He's here to transform us and to sanctify us and to heal us. And so when we're called in obedience to set aside our Holy Sunday, as the ancient Jews set aside the Sabbath, when we're called in obedience to set this aside for entering in into the life of Christ and into His glory, we can have, with faith and devotion, we can have that experience of literally entering into the presence of our Lord in this ineffable state, which is beyond our reason, beyond our thought, and to dwell in Him. And this is, as we know, one of the most remarkable hymns, I think, for the services in the evening. Oh, joyous light of the holy glory of the immortal heavenly Father, the heavenly, the holy, the blessed Father, O Jesus Christ, having come upon the setting sun, when we behold the evening light, praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meet it is for thee at all times to be praised. With gladsome voices, O Son of God, give life wherefore the world doth glorify thee, and the giver of life. So, this hymn is on. And I suppose the most natural thing is to externalize it. It's out there, you sing it. But the reality is, this is in the middle of the Vespers, and it's a door that opens up into the understanding and beholding the glory of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a mystery. Now, I think all of us have an understanding of the mystery of Holy Communion. We believe that this is the body and blood of Christ, and I think for those who have been worshiping over a period of years, you do actually realize and you do experience that there's a change. You receive a mystery, and it changes you. And certainly is this perception. And it's not just, I mean, faith opens and makes the perception possible, for sure, but it's beyond faith. It is that we've encountered our Lord and God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason, of course, that Holy Communion is the end of this whole cycle of the divine services, really. To have Holy Communion, the service comes to an end, and we greet one another in the love of our Lord. And so what it is all the other services, the vigil service, the vespers, and the matins, and so on, the hours lead to this encounter. And they prepare us for this encounter. And I guess what I'm saying is, we have to participate. Seriously, if you take what I'm saying, and I'm only remembering this stuff, I don't take credit for what I'm saying. I'm just simply sharing with you the truth about the church. And if you take it seriously, or if I take it seriously, many times I'm sure I waste my mind and so on. But if we take this seriously, the sanctity of the day, the sanctity of the divine services, the preparation that the services give us to receive the Holy Mystery, if you take that seriously and you believe it, it does take faith, you have to believe it, and you believe it, then one has to step back and say, what am I doing with my life? Where am I? Why am I not in the services? Why am I not where the grace of God pours out His presence unto the healing of impurity on the one hand and death itself, as we've seen in the miracles through the Gospels today? Where am I? What am I doing? What programs am I watching? What am I doing to dissipate my time, to exhaust my conscience, to waste my very being? Where am I? And I think we all have to ask this, because the church was given to us by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It was revealed and manifest at Pentecost, the pouring, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it continues. And the Holy Spirit, which fell upon the apostles at Pentecost, dwells in the context of the local church. And if we want to our desire of salvation, then we need to partake of this divine reality. And sometimes we all ask, what must we do in these troubled times? What must we do? And it's a question that I ask, it's a question that people ask me, and so on. And I think that the answer is, once again, it's in participation in the holiness of worship. That we need to be, the divine services and the grace of the Holy Spirit that we receive for communion is not a reward. It's not a reward. It's an opportunity for repentance, cleansing, renewal, and participation in the resurrection of our Lord. That's what it is. And we need that. And I think that to ask other questions about what we must do before we actually decide to immerse ourselves in the divine obedience of the life of the church in its fullness, before we even ask what we must do, we should do that first. We should enter into the fullness of the church and participate in all of its mysteries and do so as frequently as possible. And if we do that, the path will be revealed to us. I think it's fascinating that in apostolic times that communities just started growing. Apostle went to the community, and then others were anointed as leaders in other communities, and they grew in times of profound adversity. And, we think we are in times of adversity, and we are. And it's a different kind of adversity. And it is adversity. And it's very serious. But it's amazing where And the question, of course, is how can you start a spiritual community if you aren't, as you were, living the life of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church? How can you be a mediator of that divine reality if you have not yourself submitted to the revelations and the instructions and guidance of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, on this day, I beseech you to try to, we should all come Saturday night if we can't because of travel and so on, and we should find another way. I'm sure there are ways that Father Herman can provide materials and you can follow the services. But we need to immerse ourselves in the life of Christ. And he lives in the divine services. And may he open our hearts and minds and give us the strength to leave the world and enter into the body of Christ through the mystery and the grace of the Holy Spirit.